I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations. Now, when I said this in the first service, I wish you all could have seen the look that my dad gave me. It was like, what in the world, kid, are you thinking about right now? The book of Lamentations is where we'll be this morning. And as Pastor mentioned, we have just finished 2 weeks of youth camp. And I am running on pure adrenaline, at least I was the first service, tank's about out, so I'm not sure what you're going to get. But nonetheless, we're going to preach out of the Word this morning, I believe. My hope, my prayer, my desire is that it would be a blessing to you, it would encourage you, but also challenge you to be who God has asked us to be as His kids. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Will you stand with me this morning as we read? Lamentations chapter 3 is specifically where we will be, starting in verse 21. A little bit different than my normal. I'll be reading the text out of the English Standard Version, the ESV, and then the rest of the scriptures that I mentioned will be in the NIV. And so the first one, verses 21 through 24, again, will be in the ESV. And this is what Lamentations 3, 21 through 24 says. But this I call to mind, Jeremiah the prophet writes, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Can somebody say amen? Amen. His mercies never come to an end. How about another amen? Amen? They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Can you say amen? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Will you please pray with me this morning? Jesus, we love You and we are very thankful today, not only to be in this place, in this building, in this house that You have provided for us, but we're also very thankful to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, men and women that we care about, that care about us. This community of faith, this gathering of the saints this morning, we thank You for that. Lord, now we pray that the Word of God would do exactly what it's intended to do. I pray that the Word would not return void today, but it would do exactly what You desire it to accomplish. To that end, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak to us today, that our ears would hear what You are speaking. And as we hear it, would You allow our mind to understand and comprehend what You are speaking? And as our mind comprehends that, would You allow it to seep into the deepest parts of who we are, down into our heart, into our soul? And as it finds root there, God, would You please allow it to grow so that it would produce life and fruit in our lives and the lives of those around us. We thank You by faith this morning that You will do exactly that, and we are open to that this morning. We thank You for the power of Your Word and for the power that we have in strengthening and uplifting one another today in this house. In Jesus' name, if you agree with some of that, can you say amen? Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. I've entitled the message today, The God Who Never Quits. The God Who Never Quits. How many of you would agree that there is a joy in new things? How many of you have ever received something new? Let's try that again, okay? How many of you have received something new? There we go. We've all received something new at one time or another, whether it was, you know, quote unquote, new to us, having been someone else's before, kind of like the used car that Stacy and I bought a little while back. It was not brand new, but it was new to us. And there was a joy in that newness, or something that is brand new that has never been owned by somebody else that you purchased for the very first time. You unwrap it out of the box or whatever the case may be. It is new to you. And something happens to us when we get something that's new. And I'm pretty sure that we all could name some favorites that bring a little smile to our face. Some of you may agree or disagree with some of the things on this list, but I'm going to share some of those things with you this morning that I find a particular joy in their newness or their freshness. How about those new sheets? Freshly laundered sheets, maybe. put on the bed all nice and tight, and the ability you have to get into a nicely, freshly made bed. Can I get any hallelujahs in the house? There's just something, there's a certain amount of joy that happens when you slide into a fresh made bed with brand new sheets or newly laundered sheets. My wife might disagree a little bit, and that is okay. We compromise. My side of the bed is made. Her side is messy. We each have the things that make us happy. Amen. How about that? I mentioned it. How about that new car smell? That new car smell. You get the car. It's either brand new off the lot, or it's a used car that they doll up and fix up and make all nice inside. You open the door, and out comes this new car smell. They even make those little dangly trees, you know, that you can put in your car to give you the new car smell, even if you don't have the new car smell. And oftentimes, what it does, it just really muddies the nasty smell and makes it a nasty car smell. But that new car smell. How about the fresh pot of coffee brewing in the morning? Yeah. The best part of waking up is not Folgers in your cup, because Folgers is nasty. Can the church say amen? I'm getting some fingers pointed at me and some heads shaking no, and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No, no. That fresh pot of coffee in the morning, and how that smell just hits you, and it gives you a sense of revitalization. And actually, we're all just addicted, so we're just feeding our addiction to coffee in the morning. How about that fresh cut Christmas tree, that new tree that comes into your house, unless you're those ungodly people use fake ones, mother. No, I'm just kidding. But that smell, that new smell that comes into the house when you leave for a little while and you come back into the house and you smell that fresh cut Christmas tree, brings a certain element of joy to it. How about that brand new puppy and that smell of puppy breath as it kind of gets you all over the face? And there's just something that brings joy in that fresh puppy, or that new baby smell, that brand new baby smell, where it's a son or a daughter, niece, nephew, grandson, granddaughter, that new baby smell, until they do what babies are designed to do and you give them back to their parents, but that new baby smell. How about the feeling of, you know, the new clothes coming on? Or can I just say, this is totally scriptural and spiritual, the moment when you put on a brand new pair of socks. Come on, somebody. The brand new pair of socks. A guy told me after first service, he said, we were having a discussion at work, and we said, you know, what if you won the lottery? What's the first thing that you would buy, or what would you do? And he said, I kid you not, one of the guys I worked with said, if I won the lottery, I would buy 365 pairs of socks so I could put on a fresh pair every single day. I shout hallelujah. New socks. What about that the smell or the taste of that freshly baked bread, or those fresh cookies, or the brownies, or the pastry, or anything like that? I'll preach fast because I'm getting hungry. The point is that new things have a way of bringing a certain joy into our lives. And in most cases, it's not a bad or immoral joy whatsoever. It's appropriate to the thing or to the setting that you're in. It's really simply God's way of building into us the ability to enjoy the world that He has created, the joy of new things. It's very similar to what God experienced when He created man and woman, and when He created the world and the universe. There was a particular amount of joy and satisfaction that He took in the creation of new things, and that brought Him an element of joy and an element of happiness. But we all know that the bed gets messy and the coffee gets old and cold. The fresh Christmas tree dies. The new car smell goes away. The puppy turns into a dog, and the baby turns two. The socks get crusty and get holes, and break the bed goes straight to our belly and to our hips. The joy of new things fade. The excitement of the fresh and new deteriorate with time, and the joy of the old is just never really like the joy of the new. I think it should be refreshing to us to quote the title of the message this morning. There's a refreshing joy that comes with the God who never quits. The refreshing joy of a God who never, ever quits. Nehemiah 8:10, the last part of that passage says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Our text in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. There's something refreshing in knowing that there is a God that never, ever quits. There's something refreshing to know that there is a God that never, ever quits loving. There's something refreshing to know that there is a God that never quits in giving out His mercy. A God that is always faithful, who never gives in, who never gives up, and never sells you out. It's refreshing to know that there is a God that is willing to wipe the slate clean every single morning. As fresh as the sunrise, so is His promise to us to live another day underneath His grace and His compassion. Isn't it refreshing to know that we have an opportunity to serve and to commit our life to a God who never, ever gives up on us, who quite literally never, ever quits? There is a refreshing joy that comes with the God who never quits. A joy, as Nehemiah said, that is truly our strength. And we find these set of verses in a book titled Lamentations. In a book, in just its title, assumes that it is sad and full of mourning and full of distress and anguish. Lamentations, to lament, to mourn. We find this set of verses almost nearly in the middle of this entire book of Lamentations that the prophet of Jeremiah would write. So just a little bit of the backstory about Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote this in about 586 BC after Jerusalem was captured, destroyed, and occupied by, I believe it was the Babylonian Empire. He also wrote the book of Jeremiah, which was the prophetic word leading up to that siege, captivity, and exile. Everything that Jeremiah prophesied in the book of Jeremiah came true, or would come true after the exiles returned. All of the anguish came to fruition. All of the desolation came to pass. All of the hurt and the terror and the death all came as Jeremiah prophesied. And in his book of Lamentations, he is very literally lamenting the destruction of the crown jewel, Jerusalem. He's lamenting the destruction of the temple of God. He's lamenting the destruction of his nation and his people. He's lamenting the very loss of a nation. He's lamenting over the sin and rebellion and disobedience that his own countrymen partook in. He's lamenting over the idol worship. He's lamenting over bringing desecrating things into the temple of God. He's lamenting about turning the back on God, forsaking their husband, as it were, and chasing after all of these other things. His heart is full of lament. The Faith Life Study Bible, if you had it, you can check me on this, states that the book of Lamentations is made up of five poems, each an expression of grief over the fall of Jerusalem. Like a eulogy at a funeral, these laments are intended to mourn a loss, in this case, as I mentioned, the loss of a nation. However, embedded in the graphic depiction of despair, we read of God's great faithfulness. Hallelujah. His compassion and the hope that God will restore what has been lost and destroyed. And so it's here that we find the points of the message this morning. I've divided it into four parts. The first part will introduce part number one will introduce kind of point two, three, and four, and could actually stand alone if it needed to, but that's the way it's going to be structured this morning. And so as we look at these verses, we're going to read them one more time. As we look at the verses and talk about how they're divided up, I pray that the Lord will speak to you and will just put a certain amount of comfort no matter what you may be going through this morning. Lamentations 3 verse 21, Jeremiah would say these words again, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." And so the first point I want to make this morning is that we have hope in what God has promised. Lamentations 3:21 mentions that we have hope in what God has promised. Specifically, I want us to look at these two phrases, "but this I call to mind," and the phrase, "and therefore I have hope." Let's break apart that first statement real quick. Jeremiah would pin the words, "but this I call to mind." I want to talk about the phrase, "I call," those two words. In the Hebrew and in the Aramaic, these words that we in English say, "I call," in the Aramaic actually means to turn back or to return to. The second set of words, and specifically the word "mind" in Aramaic, refers to the heart, the inner self, the very the seat of emotion, the seat of life, the seat of everything. The Aramaic referred to as the bowels, or we would know as the heart. So what Jeremiah is really writing here when he says, "I call to mind," he is really writing that he is going to turn back to the heart of what God said and remember what God has done, what God has said, and what God has spoken. And because of what has been promised and remembered in the heart, Jeremiah says, we know that God has not forsaken us. God has not forgotten us. Very literally, Jeremiah was saying, I see everything that is sitting in front of me now. I see the destruction of Jerusalem. I see its walls torn down and burned with fire and destroyed. I see the destruction of God's holy temple where he resided. His presence came down. I see the bloodshed. I see the terror and the destruction. I also see the exile, my people taken out of their home and placed in another home. I see all of that. And Jeremiah comes in the middle of this lamentation. He comes and he is grieved over all of that. He is grieved deeply. In verse 19 of chapter 3, Jeremiah says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering." Listen, the bitterness and the gall. Verse 20, he says, "I will remember them and my soul is downcast." My soul is downcast within me. In verses 19 and 20, Jeremiah carries this theme of distress and anguish to the point of saying, I remember the bitterness of battle. I remember the gall and that nasty flavor left in the pit of my stomach when it came to the terror that I saw. My soul remembers that. It is seeped down. The anguish has seeped into my soul. And then he says in verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And so Jeremiah saw all of that and he said, "But this I haven't, this I remember. I'm going to go back to a place where God spoke to my heart. I'm going to go back to a place where God made some promises. I'm going to go back to a place where God said that even though you're sitting in the seat of destruction, it will not end like this. I'm going to go back to a place of remembering. I'm going to go back to a place even deeper than the anguish and deeper than the devastation in my heart. A place so deep in my heart where God has carved His promises, where God has carved His word, where God has ingrained His promise and word in the walls of your heart. Jeremiah said, I'm going to go to that place. To where not even the enemy can reach, not even the despair can reach, not even the destruction can reach. The enemy can't go to that deep place and use the proverbial whiteout on the promises of God and write out the lies of the enemy. I'm going deeper than that. I'm going deeper to a place where God has written some promises and some guarantees, and my soul is going to go there. And it is in that place of remembering, it is in that moment of knowing where God will speak to us. Hebrews 8:10, the last part of it, and verse 12 says these words. God says, I will put my laws in their minds and inscribe them, chisel them, write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 12 says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah went back to a place of remembering that the nation would be restored, that God again would give mercy in His justice, and God would bring them back again. And he said, because I call to mind or I remember those things, I have hope. In the version that we read this morning, after the word hope, there's a colon. Therefore, I have hope, colon. And so what Jeremiah is going to do next, which will actually be point 2, 3, and 4 for us this morning, is he's going to list the things that he has recalled in the deepest parts of the heart that God has spoken to him. Which takes us to point number 2. This is what Jeremiah recalled. Number 2, God's love and mercy never ever end. Lamentations 3, verse 22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to slow down. I want you to meditate on it and think about it. Really listen and think about the words that are being said. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Never come to an end. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's the same prophet Jeremiah who wrote these words in Lamentations, who also wrote these words in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. It's the same Jeremiah who in his lament and anguish also wrote these words in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, to the exiles that were in captivity. He says, God says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's the same Jeremiah who wrote Lamentations, who would write the words in Jeremiah 31:3, that God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And it is the psalmist in chapter 90, verse 2 of Psalms, who under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost would write these words, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Because he is from everlasting to everlasting. Because he started the story, he knows how to end the story. He started it all with the creation of the world. He will end it all with the destruction of the world when he comes again. And he will rebuild in purity and holiness a new heaven and a new earth that we will occupy as sons and daughters of the Most High God. How can that be done? Because he is from everlasting to everlasting. There has been none before him. There will be none after him. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is none like him. There is no arm that is mightier to save. There is no hand that is able to reach down and rescue, because he is everlasting to everlasting. I am the everlasting God. And Jeremiah was discovering in the soul, he was discovering the fingerprints of God that were so solidly inscribed on his heart, and his hope allowed him to pen the words, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases," because he is from everlasting to everlasting. He would go on to say that his mercies never come to an end. Have you thought about that? His mercies never come to an end. I just don't think we can fathom what that really means. But we can try. We can try to wrap our head around the fact that his mercy is new every morning. His mercy never ends. No matter, as the song said, no matter what I've done, where I've been, the nasty stuff, the good stuff, the perfect stuff, the imperfect stuff, his mercy never ends. We cannot put a period on the sentence of mercy of God. There is only comma after comma after comma after comma after comma. Come on, somebody, have you experienced his mercy? And you know there is no end to his mercy. Paul will say it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, pause. That is an amazing statement. Think of the rich. Think of them. Think of the richest men and women on the globe. And the power and the resources at their dispense. Think of all of the things that they could accomplish with those resources, those who are rich. Paul says that we have a God who is rich in mercy. And if we were going to make any kind of comparison to that, we would understand that rich in mercy means that there is no possible way to exhaust the mercy of God. There is no possible way to exhaust the amount of mercy that God possesses. When we think of the earthly rich, it does not even compare to the depths of the richness of God's mercy that the Word says he lavishes on his children. He lavishes on his kids. We could never exhaust the mercy of God. And we ought to respect the mercy of God, but in our humanness and our understanding, we need to know that we will never exhaust the mercy of God. Because God, who is rich in mercy, Paul will continue on and say, God has made us alive with Christ. Hallelujah. Even when we were dead in transgression, it is by grace that you have been saved. His mercies never come to an end. Third point this morning. God's love and his mercy are new every morning. Zephaniah 3 verse 5 in the NIV says, "The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses justice, and every new day, he does not fail." Hallelujah. His mercies are new every morning. Every single morning, the slate of your life is wiped clean. We have a brand new opportunity to do what God has asked us to do, to be who God has asked us to be, and have the courage to do those things. No matter what the last 24 hours look like for you, do you know that His mercies are so new that at the setting of the sun and at the rising of the sun, when your head hits the pillow and when you rise the next morning, God's mercy is the first one there to greet you. And in His mercy and His compassion, He says, child, it is time to start a fresh day. It is time to start a new day. As the sun has set and now the sun has risen, so it is for your day. The past is set. The new is set in front of you. The slate is wiped clean because of my grace and my mercy and compassion. And we are on this thing together because my mercy is new every single morning. And then Jeremiah, in such a beautiful way, says this, great is your faithfulness. Having said all of these things, great is your faithfulness. Hebrews 10:23 says this about faith and hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold to the hope we profess because He who promised is faithful. Let me just tell you something about faithfulness. Just because God is faithful does not mean that everything is going to be right in our own eyes. Just because God is faithful and great is your faithfulness does not mean that everything is going to be right in our eyes. Listen now, God's faithfulness is not determined by our circumstances. God's faithfulness is proven in our circumstances. That's a major paradigm shift for some of you. God's faithfulness is not determined by our circumstances. God's faithfulness is proven in our circumstances. Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when he asked God to remove this thorn in the side, this proverbial pain and anguish that he had in his mind, perhaps even in his body. God, remove it from me. Paul says, I asked God three times to remove it from me. And God's response, many of us know it, I will read it. But he said to me, Paul said of God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I might add, great is thy faithfulness. Our fourth and last point this morning. We can put our hope in the God who never quits. We can put our hope in the God that never quits. Lamentations 3:24 says it this way, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Catch that. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. This is a direct quote from Psalm chapter 119, verse 57. If we go back to verse 19 of Lamentations 3, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. That's how Jeremiah entered this set of verses. And then we read in verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. The ESV says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Look at the transformation of the soul when Jeremiah purposed to talk about the faithfulness of God. His soul was transformed. The deepest part of who he could identify with, even in the midst of extreme and terrible anguish and sorrow, was replaced by the joy of the Lord and the faithfulness that comes when we put our hope in the God who never quits. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 11 and 14 says this, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And then verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And I would add again, great is thy faithfulness. For our closing and benediction this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. As we ponder what has been said, but I'm going to play a song for you, and you will recognize it. Jordan Smith was a contestant on The Voice, I think, 2 years ago now, maybe somewhere in there. Strong believer, was very outspoken about his faith on that show. I believe impacted many lives. He sang the song in part, Great is Thy Faithfulness. One of the most beautiful renditions I have ever heard. He sang it live on The Voice. And I still remember sitting in my living room with my family, listening to Jordan sing that song and feeling the presence of God in my house so strong. I couldn't imagine how the voice room was feeling, other than the judges said things like this. I have never felt that way before. When you sang that song, I felt things inside of me that I have never felt before. As they encouraged him by saying, you brought such a tremendous amount of hope to a desperate time. We need more of that in our world. I'm telling you, great is thy faithfulness. We're going to play that song, but before we do, I want to read our text one more time as we lead into that. Jeremiah would say, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow. They fail not. As thou hast been, now forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new
sing along if you'd like to.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, and thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
And so, Jesus, our heart and our mind, even our soul, declares, great is thy faithfulness. Thank you for being the God who never quits. Thank you that you have called us your own. Thank you that we can find our life, our present, and our future in you. Help us to leave today with the understanding that you absolutely do love us. Your mercies are new every morning. That you never quit, you never give up. You have great plans for us. Now, as we leave this place, I pray that you would, as I prayed earlier, that you would give us the courage to be who you've asked us to be. The courage to do what you've asked us to do. The courage to carry out the tasks that you have asked us to carry out. Thank you, God, for your great faithfulness. In Jesus' name, can we all say amen together this morning? Amen. Thank you very much for coming to church today. I love you lots. I'm really glad you came. Love on somebody on your way out. Maybe a handshake, a high five will work. Maybe a little jab in the side. I don't know. Love on somebody. Let them know that you're glad that you're in church with them today. Have a blessed day. Have a great week. We'll see you next weekend when we come back here together again. Love you lots. Have a great Sunday.